Our passage for this morning is Psalm 145. It says, a psalm of praise of David. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wonderful works I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness, and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom, and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts, and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord sustains all who fall, and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and kind in all his deeds. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever.
Good morning, everyone. I've titled Psalm 145, Committed to Praising God. We've already praised God this morning, seeing testimony of two baptized. What a wonderful celebration and picture of the gospel that is, to be dead to our sins but alive in Christ. Praise God that we serve a God who saves. Praise God for that. So, committed to praising God. When we think of Psalms, what are the first images that may come to mind, or the first words? We think of praise. We think of worship. We think of David, who wrote nearly half of those Psalms. Within the Psalms, there are many genres which speak, such as lamenting, speak in a specific way. And that could be an individual lamenting, or it could be a community, such as the Israelites who lament, in which they're speaking about a crisis. And they're speaking about a distressing problem, and then they trust in God throughout that psalm, and they make a petition to God, and then they trust and praise him in the end. They're psalms of thanksgiving, where worship songs or poems, where they make a profound awareness of God and his blessings that they see him orchestrating. A record of gratitude in answered prayer that is poured forth in speech, and they express joy of God's great faithfulness and his love towards them, and they recognize his blessings. Those are thanksgiving psalms. There's didactic psalms, in which are daily living, and within that is wisdom. And the first one we may think about is Psalm 1, in which God gives us wisdom on how to live the righteous path, and then there's a wicked path, and God gives us clearly how to live in such a way through that psalm. There are psalms of praise, and that is often what our minds go to. We think of songs, and we speak and we sing of the greatness of God for who he is, what he has done for us, what he's going to do for us in the future. We praise him for his very nature, that he is the creator, and he is the provider and the sustainer of everything. We give him praise through those psalms. And this morning we're going to take dead aim in that category, is praise, a psalm in which will draw us near to the Lord for who he is. And our response should be to worship him and praise him. So it is my prayer for you, as I have been praying for you this week, that you would live a life full of praise, that your heart would be set on honoring him and worshiping him with your life. Praise is a choice of the will. We're going to see David structures this in a few ways. He begins and ends with, he commits himself, he sets his mind and his heart on praising God, and he's going to do this no matter the circumstance. David had a life full of hardships, but yet he is committed to praising God. And that commitment is to elevate and to lift up God to the highest place in our minds and our hearts, where we recognize him and our great need towards him, and we bend our will to his will. We recognize that we must respond not just with our lips, but a life of praise. And our lips and our heart and our lifestyle would match each other. So that would include things like what we delight in. We delight in God. We delight in being with the people of God. It would include what we pursue with our life. It would include what we prioritize. And while we cannot fully comprehend God's greatness, we can come to the point of knowing that something is true, and then we respond with giving him praise in every aspect of our life, whether that be relationships, our spouses, our children, and raising our families, our friendships, our work, the words we speak or we don't speak, the time, how do we spend our time and dedicate our time, this wonderful gift of life that God has given to us, the skills that he has given to you. And we worship him also through our thoughts, where we redirect thoughts, where we turn from things that would be wrong and dishonoring, we turn to things that would honor him. The direction of our heart, the aim and the pursuit of our life, this is what it means to worship. Not just in song, and that's wonderful, and we should do that, and we should respond in singing, but a life of worship and praise is all-encompassing. David, the author of Psalm 145, is known as a man after God's own heart. Have you pondered what that means, to be a man or a woman after God's own heart? How do you qualify that? If qualification is sinlessness, we know David did not pass that test. There's only one who's sinless, so what does it mean that God would choose this vessel, David, the man who is known for songs, the worship leader of the Bible in a sense? Why would he choose this man after his own heart as his vessel? Well, what does it mean to be a man after God's own heart? The word would certainly include repentance, which when we recognize things that are not right, we turn from those things. We turn back to the Lord and follow him. And David was a man of repentance. He did not just write words of repentance or speak them, but it crushed his heart when he sinned. We know his sins. They were spelled out for us in the Bible. And when he was confronted with those, he was crushed and he responded rightly. So repentance. We can think of a couple of examples how his words matched his actions, can't we? We think of King Saul, who was seeking David's life and pursuing him to the point of death. And yet, there was a time in which he found himself in a bad spot, King Saul. He was vulnerable, and David's men come to him and say, "Now's the time, take him. Take his life, you got him. It's all set up." And what does David do? He cuts his robe, but he does not take his life. And then he recognizes that that is God's anointed. And so his flesh may have said, "Yes, this is the right way to do things," but his mouth in which he spoke, which is, "Lord, your will above mine, your desires above my flesh, I will do accordingly then. I will not just say those things, but I'll live rightly. And Lord, if you anointed him and you have a purpose, I'm not going to take his life." And then we think of the man Mephibosheth. That's a hard word to say, four syllables. Not going to try it again. You know who he is. He lost his dad and he was crippled as a young guy. And to be in the presence of a king, it would not be normal for that to happen, where he eats with the king and gets the choice food. And he was actually a potential rival. And they were sometimes eliminated by kings. And yet David is merciful to this young guy. And in his life shows mercy, because God is merciful to David. In his His writing of repentance and following the Lord is not just played out in words, but played out in a lifestyle. He has not elevated himself above the Lord. He desires to please God. Even if it costs his reputation or his flesh, he's going to follow the Lord. Listen to what David writes in Psalm 42, 1 through 2. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? I love that imagery. We can envision this deer that when they go to drink, they're vulnerable. And we know that David's riding from a desert. So when this deer is to the point of thirst, where it's panting, it's in a desperate situation. And we can all probably relate at some point in our life if we've ever been dehydrated or been in a spot where without water for a long time. And you know when you get to that point, the only thing that matters to you is water. Getting that refreshment and meeting that need. I think of when I was a youth football player growing up, just knee high, the football practice fields were right behind our house, and I used to run behind our backyard and hike up to our fields and practice. And the equipment they gave us was a joke. It looked like Sears catalog equipment back then. Child abuse. And you would work in hot days in the Midwest are very humid, and it just pulls the water right out of you. And I remember there was times where I didn't drink enough water or couldn't get it in fast enough. And when that thirst sets in, there's only one thing you're thinking about, and that is to be refreshed. So I see David is writing what we would all know, that when you get to that point of recognizing that God is supreme, that he is our greatest need, and your desire is him, what a wonderful place that is to be. And I pray we would do that. That we would be people after God's own heart. That our greatest desire and urge is to seek him. And to please him and to praise him with our life. So David is set on honoring God and to please him. He's aligning his heart and his aim. And Psalm 145 is a mountaintop of praise. We are aware that David experienced a lot of difficulties in his life. He had enemies. He had his life was in danger many times, and he expressed that. And this, in one way, the last psalm of David here, he's writing with all that experience. And through that experience of difficulty, he is writing knowing that his Lord, he has come to love him more, trust him more, know who he is more through these trials. And he is going to end with what? Not help me get out of all my issues, but rather praise. Lord, that's what I long for, is you. I love you. And he is writing these praises in a fitting response to his life and his experiences. You are very familiar with the Westminster Shorter Catechism, with the question, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. First group was a little faster on that one, but I heard a few. But yes, what we are created for is to glorify God. And here's the blessing of that. We enjoy him forever. He is our greatest. So may this psalm, I pray, that we would have eyes to see and a heart that is pliable to see his infinite worth. It is unsearchable. And then may we respond with a life that reflects that with praise in all aspects of our life, that we praise him and honor him, no matter the cost, no matter the circumstance. He is our grandest pursuit and our priority. David takes aim at honoring God in this psalm. And I'm a formula type guy. I like to know things written down A to Z. If I do a workout or I was a finance guy, I want to know mathematically things and be systematized. And I sometimes approach scripture like that. I want to know, what do I need to do? A, B, and C to get to where I need to be here. And we're going to see that David writes with, again, he begins and ends with a commitment. So that is our responsibility. We would put our will to match his will. But the formula is really not there. It's rather answering the question, why would I do this? And he's going to expound upon the wonderful attributes of God and the wonderful reasons why we would praise God. And when we know that, then it's very simple. We would do that. We would respond rightly to do that. So we see in the beginning here, and if I would boil down, if you want to write this down, the main aim of David here is that he is saying this: commit yourself to worship God always because of who he is. Commit yourself to worship God always because of who he is. And so here he commits to the Lord in verses 1 through 2, a commitment to praise God. Verses 1 and 2, I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Notice the words, I will. He writes this four times. This is a commitment in which he makes, where the will is activated. This is what I'm going to do. I've set my course, my heart, my desire in honoring him. And he calls him my God. He is Yahweh, and he says, this is my God. So he doesn't commit to do this only when times are good, or only on the Sabbath when people would sing together, only when the times that he feels like it. But he says he's going to commit to do this when? Forever and ever. All his life, the valleys, the peaks, everything in between, no matter what, he's going to praise God with his life. I pray that that is our heart too, to pursue God and to always lift our minds and lift our will to be committed to serving him no matter what life brings to us. That word bless, he says, I'm going to bless his name, is the word barak, and that means to bend the knee and to give a blessing. Again, the idea of activating the will. And he is resolute to do that. So church family, this is our highest good. The highest quality of our life is to pursue him, to worship him. And then the blessing and God's amazing mystery is you are the beneficiaries too of that. You get the blessings of God. You get the joy of following him. You have a life that is full of peace and joy no matter the circumstance. He is an eternal God, and what we do has eternal ramifications. Jesus says, don't store up treasure on earth, but rather treasure in heaven. We should be heavenly minded, heavenly focused in this realm. We think of the gospel, don't we? That God has specifically ordained that the one who would be saved is going to, that's going to come through a preacher. That would be you when you share the gospel. And so when you do that activity, and when you place your mind on that, that has eternal ramifications. Some may say, well, I'm busy and life is difficult, and I lose track of putting God first all of the time. And I think we can all say that we struggle in that. But brothers and sisters, true joy, true peace is only going to be found in him. He is worthy of pursuing, and he is the only one who can satisfy. Like when that deer pants for water, there's only one thing that's going to fill it. It's not eating. That thirst needs to be quenched. The life substance, what it's designed for at that time, it needs water. And so it is with us. You are his creation. He is your creator. And the only thing that will satisfy your heart, the only thing that will give you true joy and peace, is going to be what that heart is designed for, and that is to worship him. He is creator, we are his creation. We can pursue money, fame, pleasures, and that will not satisfy. We will always have a hunger for more, our heart would. Our hearts are blind and we don't know what to chase after. Thank God for his word and clear light that we know what to pursue. It is only him that gives us peace, satisfaction, and joy that is going to last for an eternity, no matter our circumstance. He alone is our greatest pursuit, and He alone is enough. Listen to Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. God is very capable of meeting all your needs. He does not run out of anything. Wisdom, knowing when you need things, He is rich. When we come to this place to discover that God is enough, when we reconcile that in our heart and we commit our will to that, we will have joy the world will never know. And no matter what comes our way, even the most difficult trials in life, we could also say with Job, though he slay me, I will hope in him. So then David, from his commitment, comes to why. This is the motivation. This is where we would desire to have such a course set where it's continual praise. Why? He is going to expound upon God's greatness, His attributes. He is going to give us reasons why. And when this truth is evident, then it's the response is absolutely, Lord. Yes, You are worthy. So, part two in our outline is praise Him because He is great. Praise Him because He is great. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised. And His greatness is unsearchable. One generation will praise Your works to another and will declare Your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of Your majesty and on Your wonderful works, I will meditate. People will speak of the power of Your awesome acts, and I will tell of Your greatness. Great is the Lord. He is in a category altogether different. He has no rivals. There is no one competing with God. He is qualitatively great and different. Our minds, our finite minds, are never going to exhaust the greatness of God. And even in heaven, when we are regenerated completely for glory, we will never get to the endlessness of God's greatness and fully plumb the depths of that. Even in creation, this becomes evident to us when we think of the stars and you try to grab in your mind that there are 100 billion estimated galaxies in our universe. How can we even contemplate that? And yet we know the Lord just spoke that into existence. It wasn't difficult. He didn't strain. Required no effort on His part other than His will. He's great. He is different than what we know. There's nothing to compare Him to. Our God has made Himself known in creation. It's speech that is available 24/7, proclaiming His greatness. David said He is to be highly praised. God is in need of nothing. The big word is aseity. It means God doesn't need water or sleep or rest or wisdom or education. God needs nothing. He is altogether different. He is independent of everything. He is perfectly self-sufficient. And therefore, He is eternal. And He is the source of life. And all life needs Him. And Jesus upholds all life. He is immutable, which means He does not change ever because He's perfect. In His essence, His character, His purpose, and His promises, God transcends time. He created time. He is without beginning or end. He has no limits. He is not affected by time. He is all present. He's all knowing. He is all powerful. So what would we ever compare God to? Nothing. That's why we see in the Ten Commandments it would be a great sin to have an idol, because nothing can come close to God. He is great. So what do we offer this great God? What do we bring to Him that He needs from us? He needs nothing. He's not in need of us. Well, the question is not what He needs from us, but rather the question is, how do we respond to Him? A king is worthy of gifts on this earth, isn't he? But yet, God needs nothing. We add nothing to Him. We don't change His value or worth. but rather the response from creation should be praise, should be worship. It is interesting that all of creation, such as his animal and animal kingdom, the birds, they sing praises to him with the way they live and their instinct. But it is you and I, brothers and sisters, that we are made in his image. And we are different from the animal kingdom. And we have a will. And we know the difference between right and wrong, good and bad. And we must choose to activate our will to put him as supreme. He is supreme, but we must activate our will and choose to follow him and to elevate him to the greatest, no matter our circumstances, that we want to praise him with our life. It's why so many of the martyrs throughout church history could go to the stake or execution and praise God. They counted their life as little because he is great. Now, while we cannot completely comprehend his perfection, we can come to truth because he reveals truth. He reveals it in nature. He reveals it in his word. Though we may not know him exhaustively, we know him. We know he's great. And what he does is great. And so the actions that he does in his sovereign hand of moving through life in the course of history, he does these things and it magnifies his glory. So one thing we can think of is David would say, people talk about your greatness is the Passover, which he told him to remember. And that is a demonstration of the most powerful nation at the time. Egypt had taken captive his people as slaves and were not letting them go. And God orchestrates everything that's going to happen. He tells a man, Moses, how things are going to happen. He's going to do it. And he puts on display all the false gods of what the Egyptians would have had. And he turns them into plagues before their eyes. And he demonstrates his power, that they are false and he is the true God. And then the death of the firstborn, they're sent away. And people remember God's mighty sovereign hand. And they talk about his greatness. But we this morning speak of even a greater thing. That we were in bondage to sin in our life, and slaves in a great nation in which we would follow after the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. But our great God would send forth his son, Jesus, to die on a cross and satisfy his wrath and make us righteous, make our sins reconciled with him, and he gives us his righteousness. We're delivered to him and he has set us free, and we would have the blessing and the honor and the goodness to have a life that praises God as we tell that to our family. And as we remember, have just seen two baptisms, and we remember of family speaks of God's greatness, and they speak testimony with their words but also their life, and they give God glory. We do that too, that the next generation must hear of God's greatness. We would desire to do that because he's great. So then he moves in verses 7 through 9. We should praise him because he is good. We should praise God because he is good. Verse 7, they burst forth in speaking of your abundant goodness, and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. Now imagine, if you would, for just a moment, of this great God that we just spoke of, who's all-knowing, all-powerful, doesn't need us at all, knows everything. And imagine if he wasn't good. What a terrifying thought that would be. But praise God that he is good. And everything he does is good. To say that God is good is not to say that he is met or conforms to the standards of man, but rather that he conforms perfectly to the standards of his own perfections. God is the absolute good. His goodness is seen and displayed in nature, where he shares generously to all his creation, to those who would blaspheme his name, to those who would live a life as image bearers that do not bear his image and turn completely from him, he still feeds them. To those who would even deny his existence, what a horrible thought, that he would give them time. That he would give them time and delay judgment and delay the wrath that would be due. He is good to them. While he will permit evil for a season, while he gives them life and food and air and pleasures, he doesn't withhold his hand of blessing. Still, there is the fierce, red-hot, righteous anger of God that is moving towards them. But he extends mercy to them. He extends a peace term with them, his son. He is truly good. This should bring a smile to our face and enlighten our hearts as we think, praise God that he is good. This powerful, great God is good. But it also should cause us to wonder of this great problem, which is how can a perfect, holy, righteous God who will not lower his standards for anyone, how can unholy people dwell with him? Will he lower his standard? No, he does not change. He cannot be pleased with less than his own perfection. Perfection that reflects him and is rooted from him and in him. As God created all things and he said it's good, when it came to man, that wasn't the case. And man needed a helper. And then we know the story of the fall of man. And there was a curse and death followed and separation from God. But praise God that he is good. And this standard of goodness, not man's standard, but his, is rooted in him. It does reflect him perfectly because Jesus Christ stepped out of eternity and took on flesh. And the standard is perfection and it is upheld. Jesus never sinned. No deceit was in his mouth. Why? Because no deceit was in his heart. Jesus did everything to honor the Father perfectly. What we would fail to do time and time again, Jesus has done it. The standard of good has been met. The standard of perfection is done. Jesus Christ is that one who died and rose, and it is finished. Surely he is a good God. Then David praises him because he governs. David praises him because he governs. He's sovereign. He doesn't just wind up the world and then leave. He has his hands in everything in his creation. And he is moving everything perfectly according to his plan. Verses 10 through 13. All your works will give thanks to you, Lord. Your godly ones will bless you. They will speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your might. To make known to the sons of mankind your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful to his words and holy in all his works. It's wonderful that God is all-powerful and great. It's wonderful that he is good, but praise God that he is in control of everything. What a wonderful thing to give him praise for. What are a few of those topics of everything? Well, he determines all the world, all nations of all time. Acts 17:26, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. It is God who also is sovereign of when those nations will come about and when those nations will end. Listen to Job 12:23. He makes the nations great, then destroys them. He enlarges the nations, then leads them away. This should cause great fear with the world who does not know him. He is a powerful God who is in control. But for us who know him, we have no fear like the world. Why? Because we know he's good. We know that his ways are right and just, and he will never mismanage. He is loving and can be trusted. His promises can never end or be abandoned. He is in fact near to those who call upon him, and he will always supply what is needed no matter the hour, and he will carry you home to him in your greatest hour. When your life expires, he will be there for you. He is sovereign even in your own salvation. What a wonderful God he is. You are very familiar with Romans 8, 28 through 30. I'll read that for you. But we should take great comfort knowing that he is the author and the perfecter of our salvation. Listen to Romans 8 as I read that, and listen for this continuation that God does. That God has it all planned out, and then he orchestrates it, and then he's going to see it to the end. There's no voids. There's no links that are missing. What God does in his sovereign hand, he's going to carry out. Romans 28, 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many of the brothers and sisters. And here is that great sovereign hand of God. And those who he predestined, the Bible says that he predestined us before the foundations of the earth, before time, he predestined. And those whom he predestined, he called. And when you're called, that is when you come to the Lord. And those whom he called, he also justified. He made you right with him through his Son. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. He brings you into the kingdom. He is sovereign. There is no stopping his work. There is no disrupting his plan. We are not going to frustrate God in the nations in any way. Satanic forces will not frustrate God's plan. His kingdom also is an everlasting kingdom. He is in charge of all of time, and he is going to orchestrate all time to the end exactly how he wants it, and nothing can frustrate him. He does not lack resources in his kingdom. Many worlds, in our world, many nations have fallen because they run out of resources. Sometimes they lack great wisdom or leaders in which they once had, and it falls apart. Not with God. Time does not affect him. No one can thwart his plan. While Adam, and we are all in Adam, have failed to rule the world, the earth, what Adam was in charge of, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, will not fail. He will succeed. And there will be a time of the millennial reign in which Jesus Christ will do that very thing. Psalm 2 speaks of this, where nations will plot in vain against God, and God just simply laughs. No one can thwart God and what he is going to do in the end days. Jesus will be established over all nations. Galatians 1:4 says, Paul says he calls this present time, this present evil age. This is not a time in the world in which everybody is praising Jesus Christ and worshiping him alone. But Zechariah says in Zechariah 14:9, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. And on that day, the Lord will be the only one, and his name, the only one. If our great God, who is all-powerful and all-good and loving, who is orchestrating everything, he's not deserted anything, he is doing everything perfectly, salvation, the end times, all nations, everything, we can be sure that he is worthy to be praised and worshiped. We can be sure of our salvation and his eternal plans will succeed. We can put our faith and our trust in him. We can anchor our hope on him. Then David says that he wants to praise him because God is generous. Verses 14 through 16. We praise God because he is generous. The Lord supports all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Praise God that he is generous and good to us. He upholds our life. When we're down and when we're burdened with heavy things, he will lift you up in due time. He will strengthen you so you can stand through that trial in ways the world could never. He is not lacking anything. He knows what you need when you need it. The Bible says that we have not because we ask not. So, dear church family, let's look to Him continuously, praising Him as we do, trusting Him. He will not let us down. He will support us in our trial. He will give us everything we need, and we will worship Him all the way through that. We can do that. We know the outcome. The end of a trial may seem like that's what we want, but that will not satisfy the flesh. There'll always be problems. We need to look to Him alone to be satisfied. Him alone is enough. We can trust Him. He's good. And He does so in abundance. He is generous. He doesn't give you just a little bit. Hasn't He? Can't we all give testimony that God has given us more than what we ever deserve? He is a generous God. We see Jesus Christ demonstrating God in the flesh, His generosity towards man and His nature. I think of when He feeds the 4,000 or the 5,000. Here, people were coming to Him not with pure motives to worship Him as the greatest, as God, and bow their knee. They were sometimes drawn to Him because of what He could do for them by healing their ailments. And yet, what did He do in response? He was generous to them, good to them. He gave them more than what they were even seeking, which was He provided food for them. And the record says that they had what they wanted. He was generous in feeding them. I also think of what Mark records in his gospel, Mark 5, of the story of the synagogue ruler where his daughter is dying and he's asking Jesus to come heal her. And by the time he's there, she's dead. But Jesus says, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. It says she was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this, and He told them to give her something to eat. I'm always struck by that last part. He told her to give her something to eat. What a generous God. A lot of times when we think of someone who has been sick, they don't eat. That's a common thing. And so this girl had probably been struggling in her health, and then her life expired. And Jesus knows all these things. She doesn't even ask. He's generous. He's good. He sees the needs you have before you ask. He's good. He gives an abundance. You can trust Him and depend on Him. So we praise Him for that. We praise Him also because He is gracious. We praise Him because He is gracious. Verses 17 through 20. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His works. The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. He will fulfill the desires of those who fear Him. He will also hear their cry for help and save them. The Lord watches over all who love Him, but He will destroy all the wicked. The Lord is righteous. He will never act in a way that is not righteous. He is perfect. He will not change. We remember He is great and He is good. He'll never be unrighteous. He'll never treat you wrong. He'll never leave you or abandon you. He will not leave you in your darkest hour and in your greatest need. He doesn't neglect you. He is near to those who call on Him, David says. He will meet your needs in abundance because He's gracious. He's always ready. He's not caught off guard. He knows before you need them. In fact, our greatest need is not food or even comfort. Our greatest need is to be reconciled to Him because of our sin that separates us from Him. But He has not just provided, He has provided abundantly. What a wonderful God that He sent forth His Son, who died a horrible death that we will never have to experience the wrath of God, because He took on the wrath of God. He paid for sins perfectly. And this is grace And he doesn't treat you just like you got by. He gives you his righteousness given to you. Jesus did this on the cross. He is worthy to be praised. He offers this to all those who would call upon him. And then we see in verse 20, it seems like we wouldn't want to end this wonderful psalm this way almost, where it says he will destroy the wicked. But we remember he doesn't change, does he? He is a righteous God. He is a just God. He is no respecter of persons. He doesn't overlook sin. And he offers this glorious gospel to all his creation, this invitation. But if they reject the Son, he will reject them. They will be seen as they are, wicked. Their hearts will be exposed, and it'll be plain to see. Praise God that he is merciful. He is patient. But there will be a time where that patience will expire. Mercy will no longer be given. And he will be righteous. And the judgment is eternal because he is eternal. So I pray that we respond as David did with King Saul. Though there was an enemy that sought him, he sought to rise above all that and just say, Lord, I want to pursue you above all things. And I know the gospel glorifies you. And you are magnified of your greatness when we speak of it, when we preach of it, when we tell our families and our friends and all the world, when we send missionaries. May that be said of us, that we would do everything we can to get the gospel to the ears of the world that would be his enemy, that they would be reconciled. David then ends with a commitment to continual praise, verse 21. He recommits himself to this praise. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. Drawing a glimpse of God, how should we respond? This great God who is good, who is sovereign, who is gracious and gives abundantly to us, how do we respond? What would be the appropriate response from his creation but praise? Someone after his own heart would seek to live a life after the things of God and praise and pursuing that. I pray that that is ours. No matter circumstances, we say, yes, Lord, your will be done. You I pursue like that deer for water. I pursue you above everything. I want to please you with my life. I want to have a life of perpetual praise that never stops forever and ever. May we come to that point where we realize he alone is enough. We come to that point where his name is to be raised so high in our hearts that we cannot stop thinking about him. We can't stop speaking about him. We love to sing to him. And we want to live for him. Let's pray together. Oh dear God, you are so gracious. Lord, it is intimidating to know how great you are. But what comfort we have because you are good. And you invite us. And Lord, you haven't just invited us, but you've made the way perfect through your Son, and we give you praise today. We are grateful of your great love and your great abundance to us. We desire to sing now and worship you from our hearts. We say this in Jesus' name, amen.